We want to just remember Pastor Steve in prayer. He's in Mayfield, Kentucky, doing a revival. And if you remember the last time, he did a revival in Owensboro. And it ended with 30-some baptisms, just a powerful time. And that church in Owensboro is still, God's still just doing amazing things. And we were praying hard for Pastor Steve when he was in Owensboro. And so let's really pray for him this week as he is in Mayfield, that God would just do an amazing thing. I also want to let you know, this weekend, our youth group did Mission X in Bowling Green, and they had 7 kids come to Christ last night. Amen? So, it is exciting. How many of you are excited about God's Word? You're just going to clap after everything I say, aren't you? You know, okay, that's good. The ancients believed that life was just cyclical, right? That basically the gods existed to torment or to bless the people. And basically you had to make sacrifices. You always had to be worried whether or not the gods were happy. And it wasn't until Genesis, you know, when we come to this understanding of monotheism, that there is but just one God, the true and living God. And he completely changed the paradigm of what people understood as following after all these gods when he expressed his love and his desire for his people, that he sought to bless them. It was amazing. Because before that, people just believed, you know, that you got up and you lived, you know, you tried to appease the gods, you died. I heard one pastor kind of talk about the cyclical life this way. And this is pretty funny. He said, basically, most of us see life as, you know, you get up at the same old time, sit down at the same old table, fix the same old bowl of cereal, get in the same old car, drive to the same old job, punch out with the same old clock, get home at the same old time, eat the same old supper, sit in the same old chair, watch the same old show, go to bed at the same old time, ask the same old wife that same old question, get the same old answer. Then it just repeats itself. And people just, you know, that's how a lot of us live our lives. Is we just believe it's just another day and we'll just go, we'll do our best. We hope the stock market will, you know, do better. We hope for something that will happen. And typically for most of us, our hope really lies outside the bounds of what God wants to do. And in Colossians, Paul is writing this church, this group of believers, and his attempt is to encourage them, to admonish them. But I just want to challenge us here at the 9:30 service and ask God to really open our hearts to this word. I wish this morning that this passage was just so profound. I believe that it is. But it's basically going to come down to, hey, you ought to be in God's Word. You ought to know God's Word. And I don't know that there's anything more basic than that. And apart from knowing Jesus personally, I don't know that there's anything more important than that we know His Word. But for so many of us, our pursuits are after everything else. Listen to this quote. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: "A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming." What we are worshiping, we are becoming. Oh, it's a powerful, powerful quote. And it is so true of each of our lives, that pursuit, that thing that we're after, which ultimately is defined as our worship of that thing, whatever it is, that's what we will become. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And I want to say this. I probably don't have to say this, but, you know, I believe this book to be true. And I believe that God has spoken to us through his word. And every word that's here is specific and it's meant for our instruction, right? That we are to take heed of these words. Now, I will show you this. This is Colossians chapter 1 in my Bible. I don't know if you can see that. I don't have all the words to it anymore. I was glad when we got to Colossians 2 because I've read Colossians so many times. I just kind of rubbed a spot there. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. How much I am struggling for you. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you really struggled for somebody? I mean, really struggled. Now, here's what we know, a couple of things. We know that Paul's never met the Colossians, right? He hasn't met them. So the struggle that he's talking about, you know, it obviously wasn't a struggle of some random act of kindness. It wasn't a struggle in, you know, helping to build a home or to help with somebody's plumbing. It wasn't that kind of a struggle. It was different. And the nature of the struggle seems to be a spiritual struggle. And I can only surmise to say that this struggle probably was a struggle that he had in prayer as he really prayed for the Colossians. And he says the Laodiceans. His struggle was in prayer. Perhaps his struggle was in writing the letter, you know, that he struggled. But there was a struggle that was there. Those words are especially meaningful to me because around 1992, and of course, this will mean a lot to all the cool people who went to high school in the 80s. Maybe they'll be at the next service. In 1992, I was in college. Honestly, at this point, I don't remember what was going on. I just remember I was really struggling. Man, I was having a hard time. And you know, and my mom would call, and this will be foreign to some of you young people, but basically, we had a phone at the end of the hall, right? You didn't have a phone in your room. I know some of you are like, well, where's your cell phone? There were no cell phones, and so basically somebody answered the phone, and they would walk down to your room and say, hey, some chick's on the phone. You know, that's usually what you wanted to hear, and this chick on this day was my mother, and I'm just loved Stephen Curtis Chapman. I don't know how many of you remember Stephen Curtis Chapman, Christian artist, and his new album had come out. I didn't have enough money to buy it, and me and my mom just talked, and I was just sharing with her, you know, that I was just really struggling spiritually and having a difficult time. And whenever you're struggling like that, Satan fills your head with this lie that says you're the only one struggling. Nobody else is struggling. Everybody else has got it together. You are one messed up dude. And we believe that, don't we? We believe it, and Satan lies to us that way so that we won't tell anybody about our struggle. So that we'll just keep it to ourselves, and we'll continue to try to fake everybody out. And, you know, here at 9:30, I think there's probably a lot of us that are guilty of that, that we'll pretend that we don't have any kind of struggle. And so I'm sharing with my mother what's going on. And a week later, of course, I'm telling you about the phone at the end of the hallway. I'll tell you about other archaic things. But when I was in college, we got really excited about getting a what they call a letter. No email, no text, a letter, like handwritten. Can you imagine? But this letter was better than a letter because it was a package. Right? And if you were in college, you remember getting a package? And I got a package. And in the package was just a sticky note and Stephen Curtis Chapman's new album. And my mom just wrote on a sticky note, I'm struggling for you. And it was powerful. You know why? Because she wasn't sure exactly what to say. You know, she wasn't exactly sure, you know, what words that I needed to hear, but she wanted me to know she was struggling for me. And I think that was a more powerful thing than if she had had a solution to my problem. She was struggling for me. When's the last time we've struggled for each other? I mean, really struggled for each other. Because I'm telling you, in a room this size with this many people, there are some people here at the 9:30 service who are hurting. And there are some people here and they think everybody else has got it together except them. And they're afraid the spotlight will come on and point them out. When's the last time we struggled for somebody? Now, I think these words are important. I think these words have meaning. I think that we are to live by these words. Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, he's writing this. I can't tell you a whole lot about the Colossian church and what would happen with them. But we do know a little bit about the Laodiceans, don't we? This will be interactive this morning. How do we know a little bit about the Laodiceans? I'm waiting for somebody just to shout out the answer. If you're wrong, you can leave. How do we know about the church at Laodicea? But how do we know that? Where? You know what? That's better than anybody else has done, so I'm giving you that. You're exactly right. We know about the church at Laodicea because it was addressed in the book of Revelation, right? Remember the letter to the churches? There was no church. There was no letter written to the Colossian church, but there was a letter written to the Laodicean church, wasn't there? Let me read this to you. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, something very interesting. I've heard this preached a bunch, and I disagree with most of the teaching. And maybe it's fair to say most people disagree with me on my interpretation of this, and that's fine. I think everybody has a right to be wrong. You know, he's saying, I wish you were hot or cold. And I've heard most preachers say, well, what hot means is that they are useful, right? Amen. Come on, it's 9:30. You can say amen. Amen. I wish you were hot, you know, and hot is something we'll use watching basketball. That player's hot, right? Okay. But I've heard preachers say that cold is bad. That cold means you're not useful. Now, I can't fathom the Lord saying to somebody, man, I wish you were just totally useful or not useful at all. I wish you were just one or the other. Does that make any sense? That the Lord would say, because what does it mean in the middle? You're a little bit useful? Are y'all tracking with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, hot or cold, those are good things. What element is he talking about? Water. That's right. He's talking about water. Is hot water useful? For what? Cooking? I'm so glad somebody said bathing. Yeah, I mean, bathing, cooking. I mean, hot water has a lot of uses, doesn't it? What about cold water? Is it useful? For what? For drinking, right? How many of you got done, you know, mowing, which is, it's been about 3 years since I mowed, because I have a 14-year-old, and that's why you have them. And you get done mowing, and it's, you know, it's 100 degrees on a Bowling Green day, and you said, gosh, if I could just have a glass of lukewarm water. Anybody ever say that? No. You see, because I think what he's saying ultimately to the church at Laodicea, I just wish you were useful. If you were hot, you'd be useful. If you were cold, you'd be useful. But you are lukewarm. you are useless to the kingdom of God. And God's desire is that we would be useful to the kingdom. It's a powerful thing. And he's telling the church at Laodicea. He's writing this to them. He says, so, because you're neither hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He's saying to the church at Laodicea, you're completely useless. Now, I read that to you this morning because in Colossians 2, Paul is trying to encourage the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. And somehow, Paul sees a parallel between the churches at the place where they are. He sees some kind of similarities. And so all I know is that the Colossian church stands in danger of being useless to the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. And for all who've not met me personally. My purpose, here it is, this is the key. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. I have a question for you. Why are we not an encouraging people? We're self-centered. That's part of it. I mean, if there's a people who have something to be thankful for, to be grateful for, isn't it us? And yet our default mode is not to be encouraging. And men, we're the worst, aren't we? I mean, we can't greet each other without an insult. I mean, seriously. I mean, you know, and I've had men say, well, I'm just not naturally an encourager. To which I responded, well, you're not naturally skinny either. They're both a problem. Because God has called us to encourage one another. Now, I wish this was deeply profound. I wish, you know, I would say something this morning and you'd be like, wow, that's unbelievable. But, you know, I'm just telling you, we're supposed to encourage each other. And why is our default mode not to be? The night that that Western played UK in NCAA tournament, my nephew came over. My 14-year-old son, he adores my nephew. He had a biology test the next day, so he was studying all day so that he could watch the game with me and his cousin. And so it gets game time, and he comes to me. He says, Dad, I have studied. I've been studying ever since I got home, and I've got this down, and I am so ready for this test. And I was like, okay, then I'll let you watch the game with us. So the game ends. You know, it's late. And I say, hey, let's just run through your study questions real quick. And so we run through the study questions, and it becomes painfully obvious after question 20 that this kid knows nothing biological. Nothing. I am so mad. He's just like his mother. And so it's late, and this kid's pretty much useless after 8 o'clock at night, which his mother says he gets that from his father. But I just said, all right, just go to bed. What time do you want to get up in the morning? And he said, 5 o'clock. I said, all right, I'll get you. So I get him up at 5 o'clock, and I go back to bed because you can't look like this on 4 hours of sleep. You gotta get some sleep. And so I go back to bed, and I tell him to wake me up at 6, and I'll help him with his study questions. So this kid wakes me up at 7 o'clock. That's when we have to leave. And I am so mad that I muster enough wisdom to not speak from Briarwood Subdivision to Drake's Creek Middle School because I don't know what will come out of my mouth. I'm so mad. We get to the school and he's like, love you, Dad. Have a good day. And I'm just like. So later in the day, his mom calls. she goes, I've got to run the girls somewhere. Can you pick up Sam? And I'm like, yes, I will pick him up. So I pick him up. He jumps in the car and he's like, hey, Dad, how was your day? I was like, don't how's your day me, buddy. Tell me about the biology test. He said, I got a 90. And all I can say is, imagine if you had studied for all the time I said, you would have got like a 96 or a 97 maybe. Because I didn't want to be encouraging. I didn't want to lift the kid's spirits. I just wanted to beat him, you know? I just wanted to have, you know, I just wanted to say something. It was like I was wishing, hoping that he'd get like a 60. And I could be like, see, your father's wise. Why are we like that? And we're all laughing about it, but we're all laughing about it because we're all like that, aren't we? Most of us. That, man, we look for what's wrong, don't we? We look for what's wrong, don't we? I mean, some of you, you've already gone through the gamut. You walked in and said, oh my gosh, it's freezing in here this morning. What are they trying to do? And some of you walked in and said, gosh, it is hot. Are they preaching on hell or what? You know? During the worship, some of you said, sir, are they just trying to bust our eardrums? And some of you are like, I mean, I can't even hear it. Why sing if you can't hear it, right? Because we look for what's wrong, don't we? Don't we? I mean, isn't that kind of our natural thing? Just to look for something that's wrong? Paul just says this, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. That this is a big deal. We better be a people of encouragement. We better be a people who know how to encourage one another. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or you're a woman. This is given here. This is written here so that all of us will abide by it. The message this morning is just real simple. Paul lays it out very clearly. And it's an expectation for the Christian life of how you and I should live. People should know us as a people of encouragement. Now, one thing that is really exciting here, that's very fun, is I've tried to imagine, because I've been here 8 years now, and I've tried to imagine, like if you've only been here a few Sundays and you get baptized. How cool is that? Like these people come and they get baptized, and when they come out of the water, what happens? Man, people are clapping. At Hillview, we have a thing called the hoop, right? Where people are like, woo! This doesn't happen in a lot of churches, in case you didn't know. Some deem it extremely inappropriate. We love it here, right? But they come out of the water, and here's thousands of people they don't know clapping and hooping and hollering. And you know what we don't know? Some of these people, they've never had anybody cheer for them their whole lives. And they come here and they get baptized. There's people cheering for them. I've seen people go through the whole baptismal experience. And then at the end, as they're looking out and people are standing and they're clapping, tears go down their cheek. Because nobody's ever done that for them. It's a powerful thing. And let me tell you what's powerful when you're a Christian about encouragement. God uses that encouragement to touch the deepest places of somebody's life, of somebody's heart. Like there's somebody who's struggling, man, and they've blown it, and they've blown it, and they've blown it. How many of you know anybody like that? Raise your hand. How many of you were kind of like that yourself? My hand's raised. And then somebody came and just spoke a word to you. And God used that word and sent it straight to your heart so that you knew that that word actually wasn't from that person. That word was from God. It's powerful. How many of you ever just driving down the road, the Lord just lays somebody on your heart and you just call them? Raise your hand. Okay. And here's why I want you to raise your hand. Because most of us don't do it. I didn't realize that till a couple weeks ago. I asked that question on a Wednesday night. How many of you, you know, have just made a call of encouragement to somebody and like three people raised their hands? And it kind of shocked me. I thought at least a few more people would do something like that. And then I asked the question, how many of you have ever received a call like that? And it's like three hands went up. And I said, no wonder nobody's getting the calls. Nobody's making them. That when God would just lay somebody on your heart. Why would it be an important moment of encouragement to call them? Because you don't know why God put them on your heart. You don't know what's going on in their life. And yet you would call out of the blue. I called a guy this weekend, an old friend of mine. And I called him. I said, man, how are you doing? He goes, all right, seriously, don't lie to me. Did my wife tell you to call? No. He said, did so-and-so, a mutual friend of ours, did he tell you to call? I said, that's right. No. And then he goes, did anybody tell you to call? And I said, no. And I go, yes. Yes, somebody did tell me to call. He said, who? I said, God. And the guy just kind of gets emotional. He goes, I needed this call right when I got it. Well, I didn't know. Yeah, I didn't know that. He just came to my mind. I'm not like, please. I'm not telling you how super spiritual I am. Please, please. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? And that's the only reason I'm of any use, right? But what if we were like that? What if we encouraged people? What if you came here on a Sunday morning, and I know, man, here at 9:30, I know you all have your seats, right? Like, that's your seat. You wouldn't say it, but that's your seat. And what if you came in and there was somebody sitting by themselves and you just happened to see them and you have this momentary thought, we should go sit with them. And then you don't because you have your seat, right? Do we know what difference it would make? Because most of us want to say it'd make no difference at all because life is cyclical. Everything just happens. It just happens. There's nothing you can do. But there's this thing Paul's telling. I want to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged in heart. I want you to be united in love because that will make a difference in the world if they see us living our lives like that. If they see us encouraging one another. If they see us united in love. That makes a difference because most people aren't like that, are they? That's a question. Most people aren't like that, are they? They're not. Most people are just critical. Most people are just looking for what's wrong. Most people just want to do whatever brings them the most pleasure in life. Most people are happy to hear God's word on Sunday and forget it by Monday. And Stephen Curtis Chapman would say in his song, there's more to this life than living and dying. There's so much more. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Listen to this. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Underline this next part. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. How many of you have complete understanding? Anyone? How many of you desire complete understanding? Seriously, I'm going to wait until every hand goes up. If you don't desire complete understanding, I don't even know why you're here this morning, right? And here's how God connects this understanding that we have of Him. He connects it in that we would be a people of encouragement, that we would be a people of love. And the result of that is that we have this complete understanding. Now, obviously, The Bible's not talking about complete understanding in that we understand everything that God does. Many of us in this room, we have suffered loss and we yet to have an answer for why that happened. Amen. We have gone through the storms, the trials of life, and we don't understand what has happened, do we? So the complete understanding that the Bible's referring to here is the understanding that God allows us to have. And here's the truth. Through some of the loss that we've been through some of the trials, some of the storms, there's this unbelievable thing that God promises. He promises us a peace that surpasses understanding. All right, I'm going to say it again to get a proper response. He promises a peace that surpasses understanding. That's right. That was just so weak. It was pathetic. But here's what's powerful about that. Okay? So my family and I, we suffered a loss a few years ago. And here's what I know. I cannot fathom the explanation God would give me so that I would understand why it happened. And so I don't want the explanation. The explanation would not bring me comfort. But what God promises is a peace that surpasses understanding. So while I don't understand, I can still live in that peace because of Jesus, because of what he has done. So all these difficult things we go through, sometimes God gives an explanation, sometimes he doesn't. When he doesn't give an explanation, he always gives peace in time. And that peace is powerful. It's a powerful thing to be at peace with God, right? The Bible calls Jesus our mediator, doesn't he? Between us and God. The Bible says that Jesus, that he himself is our peace. I mean, that's an incredible thing. And this is the reason that Paul can encourage us to be encouraging to one another. To love one another. This is the reason why. Because we have a peace that surpasses understanding. And it's in this. And what I'm afraid that happens is what most of us do here in church is we compartmentalize our lives. And that means we come to church and we are willing to a certain degree to be encouraging, loving people. But because we compartmentalize our lives, it means we're not that way at work and people can't stand to see us walk through the door. Because somehow we feel like there's a way that you live at church and there's a way that you live everywhere else. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, I honestly can't tell if you understand or not. Why they're clapping. Okay. Thank you. Isn't that what we do though? We come here. I mean, gosh, I can be in the car. You know, I've got 4 kids, 16 if Steve's counting. And we're on our way to church. And you know how it is on your way to church when you got 4 kids. What are we doing? We're yelling and I'm like, shut up. I'll beat every one of you right now. Don't make me pull over. And that's just talking to my wife. And then I start on the kids, right? And man, we get in the church parking lot and we get out and we're like, hello. God bless you. I mean, aren't we like that? And here we're just these peace-loving people. But then we get to Walmart. And there's one cart. And there's an 87-year-old lady who really is not even capable of pushing the cart. I don't know why she's taking it. And it's the last one. And all she's getting is a thing of hummus. I don't know why. I have no idea where that came from. But you know, man, at Walmart, are we peace-loving people? No. No. I remember one time I was like standing waiting in the line, and this guy is coming by, and my foot was out a little bit. And I saw him coming, and all I thought is, go ahead, buddy. Go ahead. And the wheel of his cart just barely brushed the top front of my shoe. You know, when he got by, he was like 5'8", so I mean, I wasn't going to do anything about it, but... And at work, are you a peace-loving person at work? Or are you the one that gets the last little bit of coffee, but you leave that much in it so you don't have to make any more? Are you that person? And the people can't stand to see you walk in the door? Listen, this, honestly, this is what the children are learning this morning. Is that we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to be united in love because of what Christ has done. And it's then, the Bible says, that we have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I always tell this story. I'm sure you've heard it, but you know, we do this laundromat ministry. And it's really incredible. You know, we get teams of people, and we go to all the laundromats in town. We take quarters, fabric softener, laundry detergent, coffee, donuts. That was my idea. and we go to the laundromat, and we just kind of walk in, and we're like, hey, you know, we just want to take care of your laundry. And if you hate laundry, you should go with us one time, because the look on everybody's face is priceless. Nobody's like, oh, wow, donuts and coffee. That's all. Nobody does that. Everybody goes like this. What do you want? I mean, I'll sign up for it. But I just want to know what it is, right? It's an incredible thing. It's a powerful thing. It blows people away, because that's not what you're supposed to do if you live in America. You don't go to laundromats on a Saturday. My gosh, how many of you are busy on Saturday? No one? Good. Meet me Saturday. We're going to the laundromat. Man, you take those quarters and you put them in the machine, say, no, government, you know, yeah, I got it. We got you. You know, some of them, you know, when they get done, we offer to help fold their clothes, you know, or do just to serve them in some kind of a way. And this is an encouragement. And you know what's powerful about it? If you'll just be encouraging, it's up to God what happens with that encouragement. It's totally his business what happens with that encouragement. And here's the thing. So Paul makes this reference, in him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It sounds repetitious, doesn't it? Wisdom and knowledge. Does that sound repetitious? That's a question, people. It sounds repetitious, but it's not. Because knowledge is what you know. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is knowledge practiced. Amen. And so I'd almost say this morning, not entirely, but I would almost say, so it doesn't really matter what you know. It matters what you practice. Paul's saying, listen, you got to have the knowledge. How can you do what you're supposed to do if you don't know what you're supposed to do? And that's where I hold up this book and tell you, God has told us what to do. I'm tired of people saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, read the Bible. Because if you're 20, you're not going to have time to do everything that God says he wants you to do, in the sense of he wants your life to be encouraging. He wants you to live a life of love, a life of service. Do those things. And what Paul says here, and it's so powerful, is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And so when we are encouraging and we act in encouraging ways, it's being left in God's hands what he's going to do with that. What will God do with that encouragement? And what will God do with the fact that we're united in love? And what does God do when we show up at the laundromat? Now, everybody listen to me. It's none of our business what God does with it. It's God's business. What he's asked us to do is to be faithful. What he's asked us to do is be willing to serve. What he's asked us to do is to be willing to love. Ignatius prayed this, Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for reward. Save that of knowing that I do your will. He's asking us to be faithful. And we trust him with those acts of faithfulness. We trust him because we never know where they're going to lead. We never know what he's going to do with it. But right here he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, there is a purpose in all this. There is a reason God asks us to live our lives this way. And here's why. Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Because somebody's going to hear about this Jesus who was willing to serve in such a way that he would lay down his life. And it doesn't really click with them until somebody shows up at the laundromat and is willing to pay for their laundry. And then it clicks. Why does it click? Because of God. It's his business. We do the single mom's oil change, right? What's God do with that? That's his business. We give away hundreds of fans every May all over town. You know what God does with that? That's his business. He just asks us to be faithful, to go. He's given you that. Now listen, let me really get in your business this morning. He's given you the job you have. Why? It's none of your business. Just do it faithfully. And encourage, love, and honor the people you work with, and God will do a work. But we have to trust him. We have to trust him. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. It's the way of the world, isn't it? And let's get real specific. It's the way of America. You don't do these things in America. And I can give you all kinds of fine-sounding arguments of why we shouldn't do it, right? You shouldn't help somebody in need. If they have a need, they should get a job. They're probably in some kind of financial trouble because of something they did. That's a fine-sounding argument, isn't it? How will they learn unless they learn to pick themselves up? That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense, right? What's the saying? You give a man a fish and he eats for a... And you teach him to fish and he eats for a... And Jesus says, give him a fish. Oh, but these fine-sounding arguments, right? These fine-sounding arguments. Somebody says something about you on Facebook, then you better respond, right? Y'all, you're not even sure what to say at this point. Some of you said amen accidentally. Amen. And then you caught yourself and you got stuck in pride. You're like, I'm serious. I don't care. That's what I do. The rest of these people are lying hypocrites. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
I want to close reading something else that the Apostle Paul wrote as a challenge for us. And then we're going to have a time of altar. Lisa, you can play, you can lead us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. How many of you understand the Corinthian church was a messed up church? It was messed up. Man, it was filled with people who thought they had all the answers, thought they had all wisdom. They couldn't agree on anything. They were divided on every issue. And Paul finally writes, because there had been ways in which the church had been actually blessed. So in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, it says this. Paul says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish you had really become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. And then Paul says this. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. And then this is the end that I want you to hear. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Up to this point, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's why the Bible says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. And most of us, if we're honest, we're too good to hold doors. But I'm telling you, and some of you aren't going to like this, but God's calling us to live in such a way that we're not just doorkeepers. We are doormats. Say about us what you will. Treat us as you wish. Our only allegiance is to our King, and we will follow Him. So when we are cursed, we bless. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Why? Because our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do when we bless those that curse us? When we answer kindly to those who slander us, what does Jesus do? It's none of your business. It's His business. But He asks us to be faithful. And He will use it to change a life. And He will use it to change a world. I'm asking you to bow your heads. Father, we love you. I pray for those here, Lord. For so many of us, Lord, who pride has taken such a hold on our lives. And Lord, I pray we begin to consider seriously those you wish for us to encourage, those you wish for us to bless, and that we would be willing to do that, Lord, with no expectation of return. That we'd be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, that these acts of encouragement, this unity we have in love, Lord, we just ask that you use it for your good and your glory, for your name and your renown. I pray for those this morning that don't know you. Because the gospel is that you've come, Lord Jesus, and your blood has been shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And for those here that don't know you, I simply pray this, Lord Jesus, save them. Save them. I thank you for Cameron and his willingness to be baptized. And I pray for so many at this service who are still walking in disobedience when it comes to baptism. And I pray, Lord, that they'd be obedient to you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. Church, the altar is open. And I'm going to ask you, don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what anybody's thinking. If you know you need to come, this altar, it is open. Please come. Come now. Don't wait. If you know you need to be saved, we would love to pray with you. If you're saved and you need to be baptized, don't wait any longer on that. Just be obedient. But this altar is open. So you come. Come from the balcony. Come from the back. Come from the front. Be obedient to him.